Thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God. All right, maybe you didn't hear me. Aren't you thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God? Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Been working our way through verses 24 through 29, and took a break for a couple weeks because of Mother's Day and our missionary Pat Neff being with us. So I'm going to review what we've gone over, and then we'll finish up. But follow along as I read verses 24 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." And as we've worked through this passage, we've looked at several things already here. Number one, we talked about the source of ministry. In verse 3, Paul points out, when he talks about the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Then in verse 25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. All right, the source of ministry was God. It wasn't Paul's desire, it wasn't Paul's ambition or goal to pastor a church, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary. It was God who put him there. It is very clearly God's leading and directing in his life, and God chose him for that role. Second thing, we talked about the spirit of the ministry. The first part of verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice." Ministry is burdensome, and ministry is difficult, but it wasn't meant to be overbearing and overwhelming. Paul says, "I can have joy in ministry no matter what." He's not always happy. Certainly didn't enjoy a lot of the things that he went through, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning, but he could have that joy. Talked about the suffering of the ministry. "In my sufferings for your sake," he writes. He says, "I'm in prison today because I'm serving Christ, because I'm reaching out to the church and ministering to the church." And we talked about MacArthur's commentary. He points out five reasons for suffering. He talked about suffering brings believers closer to Christ. Suffering assures the believer that they belong to Christ. Suffering brings a future reward. Suffering can result in the salvation of others. And suffering frustrates Satan. And then we looked at that passage that is difficult for a lot of people in verse 24. When Paul writes, "I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Paul is not saying in that passage that something needs to be added to what Christ has done. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin on the cross. He paid the complete penalty. We don't add anything to it. So when he's talking about what was lacking, he's talking about when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he was hated. He was persecuted. He was criticized. He was maligned at every turn. And when he died and rose again and ascended to heaven, he was no longer here, but the hatred of him was still here. And so what was intended for Christ now was placed on the Apostle Paul and leaders in the church and those who were vocal in their ministry for God. So he said, what was intended? So what was lacking, what he means, what was lacking in the opportunity to give it to Christ, now they're going to give it to me. And now they're going to throw it on me as hard as they possibly can. We talked about the scope of ministry, number four. He says, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul wanted to do what God called him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. We talked about the fact that Jesus was his example. Jesus limited himself in ministry. Jesus did what God the Father wanted him to do. He did what was God's will for his life and God's plan for his life. And Paul did the same thing. And we have to be careful not to go beyond what God has called us to do. But we also have to be careful not to limit ourselves to the point we do absolutely nothing. And that's where we pick up this morning. We think about number five, the subject of the ministry. The subject of the ministry. Look at verses 26 and 27. He writes, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message that Paul proclaimed was, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Listen very closely to me, because believers need to hear this. You and I are never going to have all the answers. You understand that? Because there are some people that think they do, and they don't. You know, you and I are never going to have all of the answers. There are some things that God chooses not to reveal. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some things he's not going to reveal. You know, we're not going to have all of the answers. There are other things that he reveals to certain individuals, to certain groups. It says in Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. There are some things he reveals only to those who trust in him for salvation. Proverbs 3:32 says, he is intimate with the upright. And there were some things that were hidden in the Old Testament that weren't revealed, that now the Bible calls them mysteries. Now they're revealed in the New Testament to those New Testament believers. Now, Paul's use of that word mystery, he's not saying that this is some private ceremony or ritual or thing that only certain individuals are going to be able to discover and find on their own. He's talking about this is revealed now to the New Testament church. Notice it says, been manifested to his saints, that which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. It's hidden from the Old Testament era and those people. But notice the word now. The word now refers to the time of the writing of the New Testament. And so some of those truths that weren't discovered and revealed in the Old Testament, now he shows us clearly in the New Testament. Things that the New Testament believers had a hard time struggling with. The incarnate God, you know, lawlessness, unity of the Jew and Gentile in the church, the rapture, some of those things. And notice it says this truth, this mystery is revealed to the saints, has now been manifested to his saints, true believers. And it is not some individual who suddenly they're given superpowers and God's enabled them in a very special way. Well, I have been given this new truth that nobody else knows, and so now it's my job to reveal that to you. That's not what he's saying. Notice what he says. To whom God willed to make known. God's the one who reveals the mysteries. It's not discovered by the genius of man. It's discovered by the will and the act of God. It's God's purpose for his people to know this truth. And of all the mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament, the most profound is found in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah. But the idea that he would actually live in his redeemed church. And think about who made up most of the church at this time. Gentiles. That he would live in his redeemed church made up mostly by Gentiles, that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament is clear that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in believers. Christ in you. I want you to turn to some passages with me quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling, you're not a child of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And the last one, look at Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 2:22. He's talking about the unity of the body of Christ in this passage. And then he said, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Believers, both Jew and Gentile, right now, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we have that awesome richness of the indwelling Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The church is described in 2 Corinthians 6:16, as the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The fact that Christ indwells all believers is the source for our hope of glory. It's the subject, it's the theme of the gospel ministry. The gospel is attractive because it promises present joy and help, but it also promises eternal glory and blessing and honor. When Christ comes to live in a believer, the moment we receive him as Lord and Savior of our life, his presence is the anchor of that promise of heaven, the guarantee that I will be with him one day, that I will see him face to face. Because Christ lives in me, I can have that new life and that hope of eternal glory. That's the subject of the ministry, that we will know that truth. Now, number six, we see the style of the ministry. The style of the ministry. Look at the first part of verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul's passion was to proclaim him, to proclaim Christ who had done so much for him. That word proclaim in the Greek means to publicly declare a completed truth or happening. It's a general term. It's not just referring to preaching. It's referring to, in our everyday life, proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming who he is, proclaiming what he has done. And Paul's proclamation included a negative aspect and a positive aspect. He talked about, on the negative side, admonishing. That word admonishing is from the Greek word noutheto. Noutheto, we get our word nouthetic, which means biblical counsel from it. But it means encouraging counsel in view of sin and coming punishment. It's warning. Right? When you see sin in the life of an individual, it's coming alongside and saying, look, if you don't change, if you don't confess that sin and deal with it, if you continue in this way, something's going to happen. There's going to be consequence for that. That's one of the responsibilities of church leaders. Paul described his ministry at Ephesus. He wrote this in Acts 20, verse 31. Night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. But it's also the responsibility of every believer. It's not just the pastor's job. That's just the elder's job. It says, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that you may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. To the whole church, that's your job, admonish them. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You know, if there's sin in the life of a believer, other believers have the responsibility to lovingly come beside them and say, look, this is not right. And that's not fun and that's not easy. It's never enjoyable. You can ask my wife that there are times in ministry when I have had, more times than I wish, when I've had to come into someone's life and get in their face a little bit and say, look, this is sin. And this is going nowhere good. And we need to deal with this sin. We need to talk about this sin. And I lose sleep. I get that pit in my stomach. I get physically sick sometimes because it's not fun. But he says, that's what we're to do. He says, admonishing one another. But he also talks about the positive aspect. He says, teaching. That talks about sharing a positive truth. That's the responsibility of every Christian. It's part of the Great Commission. It's especially the responsibility of church leaders. He said, admonishing and teaching, notice he says, is to be done with all wisdom. Early on in this series, several months ago, we talked about wisdom. It refers to that practical discernment, understanding the biblical principles for holy conduct. And The consistent pattern of Paul's ministry was to link teaching and admonishment and bring them together in the context of the doctrinal truths of the Word of God as he taught those things to the individuals. And those doctrinal teachings were followed by those practical admonition. All right, this is God's truth. Now, stop doing what you're doing and do this. Because this is what God tells us to do. This is what the pattern's supposed to be. So now put this into practice. So the style of ministry was to proclaim Christ, to admonish and teach others with all wisdom. Now, number 7, I want you to think about the sum of the ministry. The sum of the ministry at the end of verse 28. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal of the ministry is for believers to mature. To be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. And tomorrow to be more like Christ than we were today. Turn to Ephesians 4 and look at verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Excuse me. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service so that the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's maturity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We see that's the goal of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We should have as a goal as a believer. One of my goals should be to share the gospel ministry, the gospel message with people around me so that people come to Christ. That ought to be our goal, but that's not the only goal. Then we ought to desire to see them grow in Christ, to bring them to spiritual maturity so that they can reproduce that faith in others. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men will be able to teach others also. So Timothy, I have invested my life in you. I've taught you the truth of the Word of God. You know it. Now you teach that to others so that they can go and invest their lives in other people. So that they can grow and they can bring people to maturity. That we may present every man complete, mature. To be complete is to be like Christ. That's our goal. This side of glory, we're never going to achieve that goal. We're never going to look like Christ and talk like Christ and act like Christ and have the mind of Christ. This side of glory, that's not going to happen. But we are to be working that direction every single day and to become closer to that. You know, to say no to the battle of sin in our lives, to say yes to Christ, you know, John writes, you don't have to turn there, I'll just look it up and read it to you. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We're not going to be fully mature. We're not going to be like Christ here on earth. We're not going to be Christ in heaven either. But you know, our goal is to be mature and to become more like Christ. And we move toward maturity by feeding on the Word of God. That's why you hear me say again and again and again, every day we need to be in the Word of God. Every day we need to let God speak to us through His Word. He writes in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, he tells us that all Scripture is what? Profitable for doctrine, for proof, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be exalted. You know, and it equips us. Jesus offers spiritual maturity to us if we just follow him. Now I want to think about verse 29, number 8, the strength of the ministry. The strength of the ministry. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. That word labor in the Greek literally means to work to the point of exhaustion. To work to the point of exhaustion. Now, for some of us, that looks different. I shared with a couple individuals as we were out here on the work day yesterday. I hate heat. I mean, I despise heat. So when I walked into the sanctuary this morning early and it was 80 degrees, first thing that happened was those air conditioners went on. So ladies, if you want to complain, I tell you what, you can set a sweater and you can leave it in my office all week if you want. And I'll give it to you each Sunday morning. I'll tell you the same thing I always tell my wife, you can always do more to warm up. But I hate heat. And so I'm outside and I'm trimming bushes and I'm working on the shovel. And it doesn't take this body that is out of shape and used to sitting at a desk long. My t-shirt was soaked and I was tired. And, you know, I labored. I worked to the point of exhaustion. Now, some of you wouldn't have gotten to that point for another 8 hours. Me, it didn't take long. You know, he says, I labor. I work to the point of exhaustion. Paul was a man who worked hard in ministry. It's not easy to work for the Lord. It's work. It's work to work for the Lord. As people were maligning Paul, they were criticized, don't listen to him. He, you know, he's nobody special. Don't even pay attention to what he has to say. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I want you to look at verses 23 through 28. As they're coming and maligning him, Paul writes this. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That sounds like fun. Sign me up. That's ministry. It's not easy. It's tough. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. You know, the ministry is tough. And no one can successfully serve Jesus Christ without working hard. Lazy pastors, lazy church leaders, lazy people in the pew are never going to accomplish for God what he calls us to do. It takes work, and you have to be determined to follow Christ and to trust him. Notice the word striving. I labor, striving. That word striving in the Greek is agonizimo, and we get our word agonize from it. You know, and it's referring to an athletic competition. That's the Greek and how it was used in that culture in that time. It's an athletic event. Now, I remember before I developed this body, I used to be athletic. And I used to be able to, you put a sport in front of me, I could pretty much accomplish it. Until we were dating and my wife beat me in tennis. And that didn't turn out so well. But, you know, I worked hard at athletics. I got scholarship opportunities to play football in college and do some of those things. And I put in the time and the effort, and I knew what it took to excel in athletics. And Paul's making a comparison here. Paul, it's one of the reasons I love Paul, is he brings athletics in so many times. And, you know, he's saying, think about it. And I imagine Paul was quite the athlete. And he could relate to the difficulty it took to excel in athletics. And you have to put in that same effort. You have to put in that same energy and that same drive to be successful in serving the Lord. It demands effort. And Paul wants to make sure that everyone understands him. And he says, I can't do it. The strength of the ministry wasn't in Paul. The strength of the ministry isn't in me. Notice what he says, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. All of his toil, all of his labor, all of his hard work would have been useless if he didn't have God's power in his life. He wrote this to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God gave Paul the strength to work hard at his ministry. And he sums up the two components of this human divine action in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, as we've worked through our way through this passage, and we think about all these things, the source of ministry, God calling. The spirit of ministry, now I rejoice. No matter what I face, I'm going to have joy. The suffering of ministry, it's not easy to go through ministry. The scope of ministry, that I might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. The subject of the ministry, you know, that I am going to share the hope of glory, Christ in me. The style of ministry, proclaim him, teaching and admonishing. The sum of the ministry, to see people come to maturity in Christ. And the strength of the ministry, to work hard, realizing it's God who works in us. That wasn't just for Paul. That's not just for me as a pastor. That's us as believers. We are called to work for Christ. So right now, my question to you is, what are you doing for Christ? You need to be doing something. God has a job for you. And you know what? God's going to take you out of your comfort zone sometimes. You know, we need teachers for children's church and children's Sunday school class the next few months. Who's going to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to do that. It's not my strength. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing for Christ? Father, thank you for the opportunity you give us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that life that we can have through faith. Lord, most of us here this morning are your children. But I wonder how many of us are working, are laboring, are striving for you. Or how many are just sitting on the sidelines, letting others do the work. God, You've saved us to work. You've saved us to serve you and to give you all we've got. Now help us to be faithful to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.